you hit the wrong button, you have to re-hit the button. Turn to John chapter 8. This is the fourth installment in the new series we are in on discernment. Discernment is the ability to detect wrong and right, and reject wrong and do right. We lack that in our society without a standard, which we have a standard in the Word of God. So we will look now at a couple of verses here, but we'll see more as the sermon unfolds. John 8, 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, or believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Let's pray. Lord, freedom is something that, properly understood, is desired by all men. Sometimes it's desired in a wrong way, but true freedom is a good thing. And to hear that we can be free by you, truly free, is something we should all be interested in. And I pray, Lord, that we would know true freedom and the whole concept of it from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Your life can be divided up into two parts: things that are true and things that you wish were true. Now, there are some things that are true, and we would wish they weren't. Some things are not true, but we imagine they are. I mentioned to Delilah this morning that after seeing her pretty head of hair, I've decided to grow my hair back. Fully. Top, you know, all around. And get it long like it used to be. Jerry, you might want to make the same decision. That might be wishing something were true and not being true. Your bank deals with what is true. You can call your bank and you can say, "I just had this wonderful thought that I have several hundred thousand dollars in the bank." And the bank will, in all probability, tell you that they are operating on a different realm than you are. You're imagining, and they are factualizing. But the trend of our day is to transform things we wish were true into things that are actually true. That is human nature. They aren't true, but we would feel better if they're true, and so people imagine that they're true. Now, we know the devil is a deceiver. The devil has a lot more time on his hands these days because the devil doesn't need to deceive as much as he used to, because people are busy deceiving themselves. That is a constant reality, that people imagine things are true that are not true and deceive themselves into thinking that they are. What is the truth about truth? We can ask that question because there's an absolute answer for it. If there were not, we could only philosophize about it. John MacArthur said, and my wife sent me this quote yesterday, "The final step in the demise of any generation is when truth is under assault." When truth is under assault, you're in the last gasp, unless that's turned. Is truth really an enemy? Is truth variable and subjective? Does it equal in imagination? Can I imagine and bring truth to bear? If so, You can't wait to see my hair next week. I'm going to sprout it out. But truth is a major biblical theme. I did a little looking in my Bible program. In just the book of John. In the book of John, the Gospel of John, truth, the word truth is used 26 times in 21 verses in John. Jesus says, truly, truly, 25 times in John. Emphasizing something is very, very true. True itself is used 20 verses 21 times. The synonym of truth in John is light. Light occurs in 16 verses in John for a total of 23 times. Jesus is the light of the world. The opposite of truth is darkness. In 5 verses in John, darkness is contrasted to light in expressing the opposite of walking in truth. Life, in the sense of eternal life and spiritual life, is used 44 times in John. John is called the gospel of belief. It can also be very easily observed to be the gospel of that emphasizes the truth and the life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The church, Paul teaches, is the pillar and support of the truth. Aren't we surprised that we're not the pillar and support of entertainment? Well, no, it's actually the truth. Jesus prayed, John 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. In the Bible, those who are alienated from God are struggling to find the truth. Jesus said in John 18, 37, I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Why? Because the truth is not in the world. He said, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate, John 18, 38, right after he said that to Pilate, said, what is truth? That's the cry of our age. What is truth? This whole philosophy I've been telling you about says you can't know truth. That hit us in the mid 1980s. You didn't even see it, did you? 1985. You did not even see it coming. There it was. Postmodernism. Modernism before, then postmodernism. I guess the next thing is double postmodernism. But it just these things always seem to move trend downward. And now we're told you can't know the truth. So far I've mentioned three things. From Genesis chapter 2, how God made us and God commands us and we must obey Him. In Matthew 7, that there are two foundations, rock and sand. We listen to Jesus and obey Him. We're on the rock. If we don't, we're on the sand and we will be destroyed in the judgment. And then last week I traced in Romans 1 the corruption that comes from rejecting the revelation of nature that every man has. So in our text, what brought this truth talk on? It's very common. People get together, they talk about sports, or they talk about something that's interesting to them. Well, here they are. They're talking about truth. And the first thing that we have to obviously notice is that people like to be right. When we were in school and we were asked to give our answer to the question, the math problem that we just had, and we blurt out the answer, what are we looking to hear from the teacher? That is exactly right, you exceptionally bright student. At least some of that. So we want to know we're right. Why would the Jews not believe Jesus? It's not because they don't want to be right. This week I was surprised. Cindy didn't know about this. I haven't told her yet. Somebody came by the house and wanted to give our family, I think it was $12 million. I said, I don't want that. I said, I don't know where that money came from. He assured me it was completely above board. And all I had to do was hold out my hand. I slammed the door and went inside. Well, you know that didn't happen. Both of those things. Because who would? And yet, what are the Jews doing? Jesus comes, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And what do the Jews say? I don't want that. Nope. Better than $12 million, eternal life. I don't want it. Jesus, we're told, came into his own did not receive him, and the Jews were the driving force of opposition to him, and the Jews knew more about Jesus than anybody else. And the religious elite folks, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they were the biggest opposers of Jesus, the ones who should have known the most. Religious truth was of extreme interest to the Jews. The very identity of the nation revolved around the fact that they were God's chosen people. And they wanted to talk about the truth if you agreed with them. The problem they had with Jesus was that Jesus didn't agree with them. Because they had the structure of truth, but not the heart of truth. In Athens, when Paul went through there, they didn't care. They talked about everything. They talked about all different kinds of philosophies, had all kinds of different altars for all different kinds of gods. But in Israel, it was Judaism. And you could not disagree with them, or there was a fuss. So this is what brought this on. Israel is God's chosen nation with special revelation. They were a peculiar people, special, had the temple, the shadows of the temple pointing to Jesus Christ. So Judaism, as given by God, was the one right religion. They had the one right religion. You know, people talk about, I've got the right religion. They had that. And so when you speak of their religion, you're really hitting very close to their heart. This is what makes them who they are. So people like to be right, but secondly, people like to be right even when they are wrong. The problem with the Jews was not Judaism. Judaism was not a sin. The problem was legalism and unbelief. It was not believing in what Judaism taught. It was not being led to where Judaism led them. It was putting stock in the shadows rather than in the substance. If you drive, you're on a straight road for a while. The road at some point, we know from driving, is going to curve. The Jews were on the straight road of Judaism. Straight, straight, straight. Jesus came and the road curved into the new covenant. And what did Israel do? They stayed straight on it. Right off the road. Right into the pit. See, Judaism wasn't the problem. Judaism would have led them around the curve. But instead, they rejected the new covenant. Even though the old covenant spoke of the new covenant, they couldn't get it. Now, people take great comfort in being right with God or of imagining that they are right with God. Karl Marx, we hear a lot about him, but he said religion is the opiate of the masses. It's a drug. He said, and I think he's right for the bulk of religion, is that people make up religion to feel better about themselves. They make a God, and they make their God pleased with them. And then they feel better because their God that they made up is pleased with them. It doesn't have to be a real God. And in that sense, it is the opiate of the mass. Of course, it's not that way if it's actually the true God. You can be right with God through Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that. Or you can merely think you're right with God by another means. And the means by which the Jews were in good relationship with God was Judaism. Judaism was the religion. That was the practice of the religion. The temple, the sacrifices, all the things they did. And Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And the Jews with Judaism as a backdrop to lead them to Christ, needed the truth. And so the reason they're talking here is the course of the ministry of Jesus to tell people the truth. And so Jesus engaged with the Jews about himself so they might be saved, to get them to connect the dots from Judaism to him. He did that over and over and over again, but they were in love with the religion and not the object of the religion. You mess with people's religion, you are messing with their foundation. There are two things we're told we can't talk about without arguing: religion and politics. Religion is, you know, otherworldly. Politics is this worldly. It's just very broad. We like to know we're standing in the right place. And a person with a religion who has believed the religion, who has, even if they've made the God up or somebody else did, they want to embrace that God, treasure that God, love that God, and feel that God is at peace with them. And then they live their lives. In that sense, it is the opiate of the masses. In India, some women have thrown their children into the river, sacrificing to a false god. That felt better, though. People want to know their rights. The same way in the world without religion. People want to know they're in the right spot. That's why persecution came to the believers. The believers came around and said, you know, you need to repent. You can't live the way you're living and be right with God. And it made people upset. And they would kill the messengers. Not because the messengers were wrong, but because the people wanted them to be wrong. Because they imagined that they preferred that they be wrong. They prefer to be left alone. People want to be affirmed in what they're doing, not to be told they can't do it. So that's why they were having the conversation. And Jesus talked about then truth and freedom, secondly. Jesus connected truth to freedom. I preached in the jails my junior year in college, downtown Richland County Jail. And go Sunday morning, I've told you this before, go Sunday morning to the jails and preach. They'd lock us in there with those people and let us out afterwards if we were good. So we went in there, and some of them had a pretty good attitude. They accepted their state, and, you know. But let's suppose that they all in mass imagined they were not in prison. And I bet that happened a lot. That they were somewhere else. You know what happened? You know what happened when they thought that? It's the most amazing thing. They imagined they weren't in prison. And they opened their eyes. They were in prison. What? It didn't work? I haven't tried this, but I'm guessing that you can't click your heels together and be back in Kansas anymore either, if you're Dorothy or the Wizard of Oz. There's just this awful thing sometimes of reality. And Jesus, if you look back in verse 13 of this chapter, the Pharisees said to him, "You're testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I am the Father who sent me." Jesus says that he is speaking the truth. Verse 17, "Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me." So Jesus declared that he was of the truth, and that the Father was one who also testified to that. He then declared the consequences of unbelief. Verse 21, He said to them, I go away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above, you are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So it's not like we're getting together and talking about what our favorite sports team is. This is life and death. And then he talked about the declaration that he came from the Father, verse 25. So they were saying to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So Jesus declares that he is speaking the truth and that God is the one who is with him in that. And so verse 30, we see the result of that. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Which is the point. Now, believing comes in two very different flavors. There is true belief and false belief. Some would say three flavors. Your believers, make believers, and unbelievers. So some would say three, but you get the point. That some people believe and they're not believing unto salvation. It is a mental thing. Something just in your head like the demons have. There's a show I love. I watch it all the time. Not all the time, but you know, a lot. And every science fiction show I love, Star Trek included, always messes up about God in some way. Well, in this particular show, the holy man in the show says it doesn't matter what you believe, just believe. Doesn't it just give you tinglies all over? Just believe. We told Sequel that early on in her prospects of getting. Doesn't matter who you marry, just get married. We didn't say that, did we? You got to be picky. You got to choose. You got to think and believe in something. Belief is nothing by itself. Are you a believer? Oh, absolutely. Well, in what? There are millions of gods in India and a bunch of believers with all of them. It matters what you believe. So you can believe falsely. Some temporarily agree and then they fall away. The parable of the sower and the soils, Matthew 13, speaks about that. But those who truly believe, it goes to the heart. So we see Jesus here saying, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. If it impacts your heart. The Southern Baptist Convention has a whole lot of people who are members of churches. We all know this. Who have believed in the head or outwardly, but they've not believed in the heart. And you can tell that because they last about 45 seconds and then they're gone. They're not in church anymore. They're not reading the Bible anymore. They don't have a life with God. They don't grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They just, at a time of whatever weakness or popularity or whatever, just said, yeah, I believe in Jesus. And it didn't make a bit of difference in their lives. And I have to say also that most Southern Baptist churches will count those as absolutely saved people going to heaven. And we will read about them in the numbers that come out. And they believed in the head, but it never reached the heart, and it never continued. It did not bear fruit. It just fell away. Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you are disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. See how dangerous it is? New philosophies come along, and postmodernism says you can't know the truth. And Jesus says you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So if you can't know the truth, you can't be free. You can't be certain. You can't be confident. You can't know the way. That's what they say today. Jesus says you can. The truth will set you free. The Jews did not think they were slaves. Verse 33. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants that have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? We have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say? Once I learned a lesson, my dad came to the conclusion that I acted like I was too old to take a belt to. You know what he did? He showed me the alternate course of action. And he took a belt to me. I'm sure it was undeserving, but he did. And while he was doing it, now this is the kicker. While he was doing it, he said, you think you're too old to get a belt? And of course, yes is the answer to that. But it was, you know. Well, so the Jews said, well, wait a minute. We don't need to be free. This is the way the world talks. We don't need to be free. We're already free. Well, they were under bondage to Rome, by the way, at the time. But they were saying they were free based on being children of Abraham. That's what they say. We're Abraham's children. We're Abraham's descendants. We have an identity by the nation. We have a national identity that covers us. We don't have to be saved individually. We can be saved corporately. This is the way the Jews viewed salvation, that we're saved because we're in Israel, which was not true. It was never true. So it was based on a national identity. They were a group of people who were related to Abraham. That doesn't get you saved. Jesus said they were slaves to sin. Jesus answered them, verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. They were slaves to sin. He's not really speaking of their practice of sin there. They were outwardly moral. But once they took that fork in the road and they went and chose sin, which we did in the garden, all of us, in Adam and Eve, once you get on that road, you're going the way that road takes you. And sin takes you to death, destruction, and judgment. So you are a slave to that road. Now, you've taken wrong turns before in your car. What did you do? You're on a two-lane road, and you've realized 5 miles down that road that you're on the wrong road. Do you just turn right, go right through the woods, and over to the road you should have gotten on? No, you're on that road until you get off of it. And what Jesus says here is, once you chose and once you got on that road of sin, you are a slave to it. There's no getting off of it unless the Son gets you off of it. Once we commit sin, we're condemned as sinners, and regardless of how we feel, we're under the penalty of death. So the key is not to feel free, but to be free by means of the truth. So how do we get free? Let me read the text again. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine. Well, so there's believing, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. How do you get free? The Son is mentioned, and the truth is mentioned. Verse 32, the truth will make you free. Verse 36, if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Now those are parallel. The Son saves you by the truth. The truth leads you to the Son. So how do you get saved? Jesus preached the truth. He was the Savior, the fulfillment of Judaism. He's the one to believe in. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. You go to Jesus. And it's emphasized in verse 36, you'll be free indeed, truly. It's another synonym for true. You will really be free. Oh, but we don't feel like we're in bondage. Well, it's not about feeling. Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Free indeed. Who can take the condemnation away from us but God? We've sinned against God. Who can forgive us but God? Can we make another religion? Can we make another God? No. If you owe money to the bank, can you pay one of us and tell the bank, I already paid that to one of my friends? Okay. No. You got to go to the one that the debt is owed to. And Jesus says He can get your debt forgiven. A slave, verse 35, does not remain in the house forever. You know, if you have a slave, someone who works for you, they come into your house and do things, but then they go home. But a son is in the house forever. So if you're a slave, Jesus says you can't be in the Father's house because you'll be put out. You're a slave of sin. But the Son does remain in the house forever. And if the Son makes you free, if the Son makes you a child of God, and then you will be a child of God forever. Whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So, you're detective enough to know where this is leading. Believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Don't imagine you have Him. Have Him. Don't say, well, I've done this and that, and I think it's good enough. Don't think about having Him. Have Him. Don't wish it were true. Make it true. Nobody can twist your arm and make you do that. There's no mechanical function that we can employ or trickery to get it to happen. It's by the Holy Spirit, but you have got to get that from Christ. I'll tell you a secret about how not to interrupt your movie you're watching in the living room. Don't think about popcorn. If we're watching something, I've got this thinking popcorn. And then I'll start getting up and I'm going to go make some popcorn. The imagination of popcorn turns into the real thing. I've never enjoyed imaginary popcorn with imaginary butter. It's got to be the real thing. Don't imagine truth. Don't make truth after your own image. Get the truth. Jesus says the truth will make you free, not what you think is true. Of those two things, what is true and what you wish were true, what we wish was true can be true. When the Son sets us free, we shall be free indeed. Let's pray. Lord, we shouldn't really, by all rights, even be able to talk about this. We have no right to be a child of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. We don't even have any basis for that. Only by your grace. But Lord, we know that from your word, you will save and set free every person here who is in bondage to sin, who is on that road that has only one end. And you will place us, take us from the kingdom of darkness and transfer us into the kingdom of your dear Son. I pray, Lord, that would be the fruit of freedom in the truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand again. And our last song, Teach Me Thy Way, O Lord, 330.
With us now as we gather, and Jessica and Austin, and have the fellowship together.